these two. The Song of Solomon, chapter 6. And rather than preaching through a passage this morning, I really just have half a verse on my heart to share with you, that we should meditate upon it and consider it and just make room for the Lord to speak to us if he will be pleased to do so. So let's just ask him to do that, shall we? Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks today. And we ask you that, Lord, you would send your word to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, minister to every heart in this room, I pray. Grant to us, Lord, to be established and to be strengthened and to be encouraged. Lord, break to us the bread of life. By your Spirit, write your word upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. And I just want to read the first part of verse 3. It says this: I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. This verse occurs later on in the book as well. Earlier on, in chapter 2, we read, my beloved is mine and I am his. Where it comes later on, actually, Song 7, I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. But it's this phrase, I am my beloved's and my beloved, or he, is mine, that I want us just to consider and to think about this morning. And in one sense, it's such a simple phrase, isn't it? It's very brief. It's not complicated to understand, but I think it bears much consideration, much meditation. And I want to just go through it in a fairly relaxed sort of way this morning. And first of all, to think about the words that are used. This word, beloved. I am my beloved. And my beloved is mine. Is Jesus Christ beloved to you? And why would I ask that question from this verse? Well, the Song of Solomon is a beautiful, poetic love song, really, of the mutual admiration between the bridegroom, who we understand to be Solomon, and his bride, and both parties express their love and their admiration of and their devotion to one another, and it's very beautiful. And of course, there are you can understand it at various different levels, but I want to apply it this morning in the sense of the relationship between the Lord Jesus and his church. Because ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, is he not? And the church is the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb. So we can understand this also as an individual thing and a corporate thing. What do I mean? So we can understand this as the relationship between Christ and the individual believer. And I'll be speaking much in that sense this morning. But really, this has its fullest expression as the church together, the bride of Christ, expresses that love to our Redeemer, our Saviour, our great bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. And so that's how I'm applying it this morning. I trust that much is clear. But this lovely description, I am my beloved. So let's just take those words again, beloved, this morning. And I want to start by just asking the question again, is Jesus Christ your beloved? Is he someone that you love? Or is he someone, is he someone that we just obey? Now, actually, obedience is enabled by our loving him. Is he just someone, is he just to you a teacher? Is he just to you someone that you follow? And of course, he is to be all these things. But I think what the Lord would have us to consider again this morning is that at heart, Jesus Christ is to be unto us our beloved. Do you love the Lord Jesus? This is the language, not of religion, but of relationship. It's the language of love and of longing. And I think it's good for us from time to time just to, as it were, come aside from the way and just to spend a bit of time contemplating again the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. And I think it's, even as we sang that hymn at the end there, and indeed through our whole worship time, isn't that really what we're doing? We're seeking just to gaze upon him again, that our hearts might be stirred afresh to love our Lord and Saviour. Because as we walk through life, as we just are in the world, and as we're just going about our daily lives, it's very easy for our love to grow cold. And the scriptures say that that will happen, particularly in the end times, because lawlessness increases. The love of many grows cold. And it's something we all need to watch, that we don't be those who end up growing cold in our hearts toward the Lord. And if you feel that might have happened, come to the Lord and ask him to kindle afresh a love for him in your heart. You may remember the Lord said this to the church of Ephesus in the letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2, written to Ephesus. The Lord says this, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now this was a church that had done very well in many respects. They were sound doctrinally. They had withstood those who claimed to be speaking from God and were not. They had dealt with false teaching. They had much to commend them. And even in chapter 2 and verse 6, the Lord says to them, he says, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So they were actually commended for what they hated. Do note that. They hated the things that Jesus said, I also hate. And that's a good thing to do. But for all of that, they had actually left their first love. And I think that word first you could take in a couple of ways. First in time. Isn't it the case that when we first come to the Lord, when we're first born again, that there is a freshness, there is a vitality to our love for God that's just real and somehow simple and innocent? And that can gradually get worn down and it can get a bit heavy and we can get weary in the way, can we not? And so in Jeremiah chapter 2, the Lord speaking through his prophet to the people says, go on proclaiming in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, this first love that there was when they were young. The love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. There was something about the nature of their heart toward God, the love that the people had for God in their youth that was so pleasing to the Lord. And as it were, the Lord looked back on it fondly and says, I remember those days. And would it be that the Lord would say that of any of us? I remember the devotion of your youth. But how is your devotion now? And how is my devotion? And are the love of our first betrothal, is the love of our first betrothals to God as warm today as it was when we first made it? Oh, dear friends, never move away from your first love. Let Jesus Christ be the centre of your heart and your vision. I think also we can understand that word first in terms of first in place as well. I think there may be a version that actually says, describes this as the love that puts me first. And that's a tremendous thing, isn't it? That's the quality of love that the Lord wants us to have. And that in a sense defines the love that we are to have toward the Lord Jesus. It's a love that puts him first. And that's a wonderful thing. And so, this is the first thing I just want to, the first question I want to spread for us to consider. Is Jesus our beloved today? But to explore this further, if he really is our beloved, and if we grow in this, then what that means is, I believe, that the Lord Jesus Christ becomes more and more to us. And other things become less and less to us. Until ultimately we come to a place where the apostle said, for me to live is Christ. Everything else had faded. And therefore to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But this love, yes it is. It does involve emotion, of course it should. And it does involve our feelings and the way we feel. And our hearts ought to be warm towards God. If you think of the tabernacle and that altar of incense, which speaks about prayer, the offering of prayer and praise and worship to God. And we read in the book of Revelation about the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. If that incense was to rise, then the altar had to have a burning fire on it. The incense had to hit hot coals. If the coals had gone out, then you just get powdery coals. But if the incense rises, if something comes up to God, then that happens when the coals are hot. And this again, I think, speaks about our love for the Lord Jesus. And which is why the Lord says to the church at Laodicea, I would that you were hot or cold, but as it is, you are lukewarm. Oh, my friends, let's beware lukewarmness. It's a great danger for us. Even, dare I say, for faithful Christians. We can be faithful but loveless. We read in 1 Corinthians 13 more about the character of love, do we not? And verses that are often read at weddings and so on. But again, a chapter like that, you can understand it in so many ways. So of course it describes the love that we are to have toward one another. It describes the love that God has toward us. But I think it also can describe the love that we are to have towards God. And so let me just take a few of the verses that we're given in that chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 says this, love is patient. Our love for God will produce a patience with God. Which might sound like a funny thing to say, but my dear friends, there are times God calls us to wait. And part of our learning to walk with God is learning to wait for him. And there may be times when God doesn't do things anything like in the time scale we would rather he did. But we have to wait. And love is patient. As well as waiting in terms of for something that we're hoping for, or for the Lord to do something, there's also the sense of being patient with God in his dealings with us. So James chapter 5 verse 11 says this: "We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job." Some versions say you have heard of the patience of Job. Maybe you might think, well, that's Job's patience with his three friends. Well, I'm not sure he did have so much patience with his three friends, and who could blame him, quite honestly? With friends like that, who needs enemies? But anyway, maybe you're thinking that about the people around you. I don't know. But the thing is, I don't think that's what this verse is talking about. Because it says, we have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, it goes on to say in this scripture. So I think it's speaking about Job's patience in God's dealings with him. And this is a marker of real love. When we are willing to patiently endure God's dealings with us. And if you consider what that meant for Job, and the suffering that he bore, and if I can say this, all that the Lord allowed to come to Job at the risk of such enormous misunderstanding. And the fact that the Lord was willing to allow his servant to go through such things, and Job was patient with God in God's dealings with him. He wasn't perfect. But you see, at the end of his life, God says to his three friends, "You have not spoken rightly of me as my servant Job has." It's quite extraordinary. Job was willing to be patient as God dealt with him. Love is patient. How are you doing in waiting patiently and submitting to whatever the Lord is allowing in your life? Not just because you want to get out of it, but ultimately because you love Jesus. And at the end of his life, I mean, you could talk about what happened? What did God accomplish? What was the fruit of it? And there are probably many valid answers to that question. But I think it's summed up so beautifully in the scripture where where Job said, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." And that's a huge difference. And I think this is something the Lord wants to do. I know it is. To move us from the hearing of the ear, where we've just heard about God, to actually seeing him for ourselves. To come through to a place where what others have experienced and what to you has only ever been slightly remote, slightly, you've never been able to grasp it. God wants to bring you through to a place where you say, "Now I see you." And sometimes that happens through difficulty. And I just want to encourage you, if you're in that place, be patient. Wait patiently. The Lord will reveal himself to you. He wants to show you things through this that you could never see otherwise. Praise be to God. The other thing I want to say about this matter, specifically of loving the Lord Jesus, he is our beloved, is that when we do so, we are being caught up into the very heart of God himself. Because God the Father, in Isaiah 42, verse 1, the inspired prophet writes this: Behold, so this is the Father speaking of his Son. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. My chosen one in whom my soul delights. Elsewhere in the Gospels, of course, at the Lord's baptism, he came out of the water. There was that utterance from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus Christ is the beloved of the Father. It happened again at the Transfiguration, as the Lord Jesus was manifested in all of his glory. For a moment it was as if his pre-incarnation glory burst forth out of this flesh that he'd taken upon himself. And God speaks again, God the Father, and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." It's interesting that in Luke's account we are given these words, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And in Isaiah 42, where we just read the Lord speaking about my chosen one, that's quoted in Matthew 12, and it says, "My servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased." There's this whole connection between the Lord Jesus Christ being the elect of God. He is the elect, and we are elect in him. There's a connection between him being elect and him being beloved. So do you see, as you grow in your love of the Lord Jesus, you are in fact just, in a sense, living increasingly in the very heart and the very flow of God the Father himself, who is supremely pleased and delighted with the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his perfection and all of his sinlessness and all of his unflinching submission and yielding and obedience to the will of the Father. How much Jesus Christ pleases God. And so to be thrilled with Jesus, you are entering the very heart of God himself. Oh, may he help us to grow in these things. Our beloved. But the bridegroom here says, "I am my beloved's." Let's consider that phrase for a little bit. And the first question I want to ask very simply is, are you? Are you your, well, do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's my earnest prayer that none of us in this room, or anybody hearing me any other way, will be under a false illusion, imagining that you belong to Jesus Christ when in fact you are not his. So we are told about those who will say on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do miracles," and so on and so on. And the Lord says to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me." And I feel duty bound to say it is possible to assume wrongly that we are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus and to be nowhere near that place at all. And that's the worst kind of deception you can possibly be in. And the question I would therefore say is, in one sense, it's not so much as do we have him, do we believe in him, but does he have you? Does he believe in you? That may sound like a strange thing to say, but actually it's there in John chapter 2. It says, "He had no need for anyone to testify of what was in man, because he himself knew what was in man." And I want to ask you this morning, as plainly as I can, Are you born again of the Spirit of God? Because the scripture says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Being a Christian does not mean just that you come to church. It doesn't mean that you have a Bible in your room. It doesn't even mean that you believe certain things, although that's necessary and is part of it. Essentially the question is, do you have the life of God in you? Have you been born anew by the Holy Spirit of God? That's the question. And if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to him. And you cannot say, I am my beloved's. Please hear me. Search your heart carefully over this. Have I been born again of the Spirit? It's possible to spend time around Christians and not be a Christian. You can grow up with Christians and not be a Christian. You can kind of like the sort of things Christians believe and not be a Christian. And so I say to you, please hear me, with all concern and love, consider this. Have I been born again of the Spirit? And if you haven't, then please come and talk to one of the elders here, somebody who's been at the front this morning. We'd gladly counsel you and talk to you further. But if we are the Lord's, then it says in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. We become co-heirs with Christ, and more of that in a few moments' time. But this has lots of other pretty practical applications. So you may like to turn to some of these scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19 says this, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Assuming indeed that he is. Whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, I am my beloved's. To know that he has us. He has us in his hand. He has us in his grasp. Hallelujah. But friends, it also implies his possession of us, does it not? And really, to utter those words in truth, it means that we have yielded unto him completely. That we have, in a sense, laid our lives down on the throne. Does it not say in Romans 12:1 that we should offer up our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? It says this is your spiritual or your reasonable service of worship. And I love that scripture. It's as if it's saying the only reasonable and the only rational thing to do in light of the gospel, in light of the fact that he's saved us, is to give ourselves entirely to him as a living sacrifice and to say to him, Lord, I am yours. That is the only the only thing that makes sense to do in light of the incredible Savior that we have. A living sacrifice. But what do we do with our bodies? 1 Corinthians 6, if you're still there. Verse 20. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Friends, your body matters. It really does. You know, Gnosticism of old had this separation between the material and the immaterial, the non-material. And that which was thought to be sort of spiritual had a significance, and anything that was physical was shunned, and so on. That old Gnostic heresy, friends, it's recapitulated today in this whole idea of, well, I am what I feel, without reference to what our bodies are like. It's Gnosticism repackaged, if you follow what I'm talking about. Friends, your body matters. God has given it to you. Cherish your body and use it for the glory of God. Do not abuse your body. Do not dishonor God with your body. Where do you go? What do you do with yourself? Friends, we are to, the scriptures talk about possessing our vessels, and I think that can actually mean our own bodies, in sanctification and honour. Friends, a mark of a believer is that actually they take care of themselves, but that they treat their body in a holy and befitting and becoming way, because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't fall for this new Gnosticism that says what you think you are is everything, and you can ignore what you like and just abuse and mutilate yourself. Oh, may God have mercy on us. May God have mercy on those who struggle with these things. But dear friends, God has made you spirit, soul and body. Glorify God in your body, because you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Galatians chapter 5 verse 24 says this. So if the first thing is that we glorify God in our body, the next thing, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Ouch. If we belong to Christ Jesus, our flesh is put to death. That old sinful nature that once given any opportunity to rise up and regain control, that old nature is in the place of death. And if we belong to Christ Jesus, and please, I want to apply this in two ways. If we belong to Christ Jesus, it has been done, which is why the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. But we have to keep the flesh in the place of death. We have to make that a daily reality. Paul the Apostle says, I die daily. Do you understand? The cross of Christ through which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Part of our saying, I am my beloved's, I belong to him, is also the statement of this truth here. I have crucified my flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. It affects how we walk. Colossians 2 verse 6. If you therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. If we have received him as our Lord, if when you became a Christian you said something like, Lord, I give my life to you. And of course we pray that, and I'm sure in all sincerity, with the measure of understanding that we have at that time, that's something that then needs to be walked out, doesn't it, in our daily experience. And we grow in the reality of that, and the Lord brings that prayer back to us, I'm sure, time and again, in new degrees of challenge and application as we go on with him. But if you've received him as your Lord at the start of your Christian life, walk with him in that way. Make that your reality. Live daily knowing, I am my beloved, I belong to him. Lord, what do you have for me as your son, your daughter today? It touches on our obedience, therefore, these extraordinary messianic scriptures in Psalm 40 that say, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired, my ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. This is Jesus speaking, but this is for our example. Behold, I come. So he sets up all the things that God does not A, desire, and B, require. And then he says, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And you see, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Part of our saying, I am my beloved's, really is a commitment to obedience. And we've already touched on our bodies being a living sacrifice to God. And then, perhaps more briefly, and as we draw to a close at least, I am my beloved's and he is mine. And this is such a wonderful scripture. So Romans 8, verses 16 and 17 say this: "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Do notice the end of that verse there. But let's just think again upon that which is ours in the Lord Jesus. When you are born again of the Spirit, you become an heir of God and a co-heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you inherit with Jesus, God himself. It's such a phenomenal truth, and I don't think I have even begun to get my head around it. We are heirs of God. My beloved is mine. He is mine. God is ours. I mean, it sounds like an almost unreasonable claim to make, doesn't it? That a person could say that. But this is the glorious second half of this scripture from the Song of Solomon. We can say as the people of God, God is mine. And what becomes our inheritance, in a sense, legally, when we are born again, as we go on with God, God wants us to experience. He needs to become our inheritance experientially. Do you understand what I'm trying to say there? It's like somebody gives you a check for £1,000. Well, you've got the check, great. And it's yours, and it's there, and it's good to, you know, to take to the bank. But until you've actually cashed it and began to draw on it, you haven't begun to experience the wealth that's just been given to you. Do you see? So you're born again, in a sense the check is written to you. But as you live your life, God wants you to cash the check, so to speak. Begin to discover who he is. Begin to avail yourself of all that there is for you in the Lord and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Begin to discover him as your friend. Begin to discover him as the God who helps you out in all kinds of practical ways. You know, a verse that came so real to me, I can remember when I was back at school. "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears my burdens." And every now and then, you know, and you will forgive maybe the youthfulness of this, but, you know, you'd be thinking, "Lord, I've got so much homework to do. Please help me with my burdens today, Lord." And the Lord just helped. I remember one time, I'd completely forgotten to do the homework. I thought, oh, no, here we go. The teacher called in sick. Hallelujah. "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears my burdens." It's great. But do you see, it's in the simple things of life. Discover him to be your Saviour and your Lord. Know him as your comforter. Have fellowship with him. Walk with him. Cash the check, if I can put it like that. 1 Corinthians 3 says this: "So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you." What an extraordinary statement. Everything is yours in Christ. And the context of that verse there is that people are having an argument. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I believe this and I believe that one. And he's saying, no, everything belongs to you. Don't pin yourself to a particular Christian leader or be forced to have to take a certain position on a certain doctrine. All things belong to you. Being a Christian is so much bigger than adhering to someone's statement of faith. Hallelujah. All things are yours. Praise be to God. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, so take good in everything you find. Or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Find your place, my dear friends. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing you have been blessed with, that is your inheritance, dear child of God. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then there's a statement in 2 Corinthians 6 where we read Paul describing the hardships they were going through. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Do you understand that? That the child of God possesses all things. Absolutely amazing. Would to God that we could see more of this. And forgive me, some of you will have heard me say this before, but and I'm only repeating what somebody else said about this, but I thought it's so good, I just want to pass it on to you. That phrase, having nothing and possessing all things. The devil comes to you and says, oh, if you want to, you just follow me, I'll give you so and so and so. And you can say, no, I possess all things. There's nothing you can give me that I don't have in Christ. And then he says, right, in that case, I'm going to take so and so away from you. And you say, well, I've got nothing. I've got nothing that you can take from me. If we can live in accordance with this scripture, we're kind of immune, aren't we? Praise be to God. To those kind of lures and bribes and threats the enemy brings. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge, I'm sorry, I've jumped in halfway through the sentence, but look it up if you'd like to. It's 2 Peter 1. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. You see, you have been granted everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything you need in order to live for God. To fulfill his purpose for your life. Everything you need in order to be the child of God he's calling you to be. Please hear the encouragement. It has been granted to you in Christ Jesus. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And these things come to us through the true knowledge of him. So it's as we grow in our knowing the Lord Jesus Christ that we increasingly find all that is being granted to us that pertains to life and godliness. Seek with all your heart to grow in the knowledge of him, which is why, of course, the apostle says, I count all things loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And more than that, I count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ. Do you want to gain more of the Lord Jesus? Does your heart yearn for him? Are you in your seats this morning saying, you are my beloved Lord Jesus, and I want to know you more. I want to discover more of what's been granted to me. I want more of this life. I want a fuller expression of the very life of God. I want to live as one who is fully owned by God and who fully owns all that is mine in God. This is the possibility that's open to us. Finally, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, just listen to some of these things that Jesus is to you. He has become this to you. This is your inheritance. Listen to it. He became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is all yours in the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, I just want to pray for myself and all of us here. that we would have an enlarged vision of you. Lord Jesus, forgive us when our eyes are so filled with that which is just vain and small and temporal. Lord, please fill our gaze with the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would come more fully to the experience of being yours and having you. So take us forward, we ask you. Move us on in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to conclude, Nathan, would you come and just play the chorus of the hymn again? If you might have number 73 sharp.